this time that we can look into your word, look into the things that you have for us, as well as to prepare our hearts for communion. And I pray that as your word is going forth, and as we are the hearers of your word, that we will also be doers of your word. And Lord, that we will listen intently and consider the things that are being said. Lord, we pray that you would use this time to glorify you, and that your Spirit would fill us and renew us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to be taking communion, and you know, Kathy and I read in a book, and I've mentioned it before. It's a book of mysteries. Jonathan Kahn wrote it, and we were reading that, and Kathy's saying, "Well, you know, do you have anything that's striking you for the sermon?" And I'm going, I don't know. And then what was said in the book just kept rolling over and over in my head, and I couldn't get rid of it. And so we're gonna talk about the Lamb of God. Well, when we pledge our allegiance to someone, something, we want to know who they are or what it is. We just don't pledge allegiance haphazardly or without any knowledge. And so when we take communion, we pledge allegiance to Jesus, and we all acknowledge that. But there's more to Jesus than, you know, and I hate to use the transformer thing, more than meets the eye. Jesus is way above the things that we could ever dream of. And yet, he's called, in the scripture, he's called the Lamb of God. And I want us to consider this one scripture here as we go to it. 1 Corinthians 17:32 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in your pew Bibles. And I want us to consider how God uses different methods, different means. And Jesus being, yes, we all know, the King of Kings, etc. But there's more to him being the Lamb of God. And I want us to dwell on that, the Lamb of God. And let's look at verse 26 through 31. It says here, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So, it seems that God uses kind of a flip-flop world, an opposite of what we would say in this world. And I want, there's a scripture verse I've got on the screen here. It's Matthew 23, 11 through 12. And this is John the Baptist, or no, this is Jesus. Jesus saying to the disciples, he says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Isn't that opposite of what we think in this world? Isn't that so strange that we would, in this world, say, you know, hey, it's the mighty that persevere and have the victory and all those kinds of things we say. But yet, in the center of God's kingdom is this opposite. And I want us to consider again, I said it before, the Lamb of God. Let's look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, 1872. Revelation chapter 5, 1872 in the Pew Bibles, starting in verse 5. At this point, a scroll was handed, was brought out, and John couldn't open it. No one in heaven could open it, and he's weeping because of it. And in verse 5 it says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I looked, and I saw, a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns, seven eyes, etc., etc." And what I want to focus on is that the Lamb of God is on the throne. Who is that? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb. He's also called the Lion. The Lion and the Lamb, what a mixture. The Lion we understand because that's the ruler, but the Lamb, that's not common. And I want to read an excerpt out of this book that we both read, out of the Book of Mysteries. And it says, think about it. A lamb, the most defenseless of creatures, so weak it must be protected not only by its mother, but by a shepherd. That's why it's so strange about the vision. The Lamb is on the throne. The Lamb is king. The Lamb reigns over all. A lion would make sense, but not a lamb. The most powerless of creatures reigning on the throne with all power over all? So the kingdom of God will be the kingdom of the Lamb. How radical is that? A lamb upon the throne. It goes against the way of the animal kingdom and that of man's kingdom. Man's kingdom, in the kingdom of God, he doesn't work according to the laws of the world, but according to his own. And to prosper in God, you must learn the secrets of that kingdom. In the world, it's the strong and the fierce who rule. But in the kingdom of God, it's the Lamb that rules. So in the kingdom of God, the Lamb, the weak are strong. The strong are weak. In the kingdom, in this kingdom, if you have, you must let go. If you would receive, you must give. If you lower yourself, you'll be lifted up. If you become little, you'll become great. If you lose yourself, you'll find yourself. If you surrender, you'll prevail. And if you die to yourself, you'll find life. Isn't that so weird? But that's the kingdom of the Lamb. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom in Jesus. You know, Revelation continues if you look at verse 12. All the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Worthy is the Lamb. He's the one. You know, and we need to take heed from that and listen and follow. I want us to go to Revelation chapter 15 now and look at verses 3 and 4. It's the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Look at what it says, starting with verse 3, if I can find the beginning of it. There it is. All the people and the sea and this multitude of people, it says that they held harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. King of the ages, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Great is the Lamb. Great is God Almighty. You know, John the Baptist, I had this up on the screen too, in John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb, takes away the sin of the world. Just imagine, all your sins have been forgiven through his sacrifice. He's always looked at as the Lamb, and looked at like a lamb who had been slain. That's why he gets exalted, is because he became the servant. He gave his life, and so he got his life. And he was exalted because he became the servant of all. And we have a problem with that because we want to see this powerful ruler. But make no mistake, Jesus is the ruler. I want you to go to Revelation 19. And I want you to see in verses 11 through 16 that he is worthy to worship. And I want to tell you, he may be the Lamb on the throne, but he's coming back in power. Verse 11, it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That brings a chill. I mean, that just, it shakes me. Because he's not only the Lamb, but he is the conqueror. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who Jesus is. He's the Lamb who endured the brutality of the cross and was put to death at the hands of sinful men to bring redemption and forgiveness to us. People who had no mind and had no care for him. And when we consider who he is and what he did, we realize that can we do anything less than fall down before him and worship him and praise him because of what he has done? We are going to take communion. When you take the bread and when you take the cup, that's what you remember. You remember that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain for us, that endured all that. But now, he no longer is on that cross. He's no longer in the grave. He's on the throne. And he's coming back. And let me tell you, I want to be on a white horse behind him. I don't want to be in front. I don't want to be the object of his wrath. Why are those people the object of his wrath? Why is the nations the object of his wrath? Because over and over and over again, he has shared his truth, and they've rejected it. They've decided to go their own way, to do the things that are wicked and that harm others. And we look at our nation included, and we look at the rest of the world and what kinds of things are being done. We think, what could be the cure for that? Well, the cure is Jesus Christ, but you have to accept him and believe in him. And then you get the cure. It says, by his stripes we're healed. By his stripes we're healed from the sin that so enravages us and takes us over and controls us. If every single person in the United States and the world were Christians believing and trusting in Jesus as their Savior, what would there be happening? There would be peace. But there are wicked individuals in this world. There are people who are being run by Satan. He's running them to do whatever he wants them to do. Now, this world is going to pass away. But eternal life is coming, and Jesus is going to make it right. We know this. We see it in Scripture. All throughout the Scriptures, prophecies have been fulfilled. These prophecies will be fulfilled. Someday, I don't know the day or the hour, he does. But when he comes, it will be too late. When the rapture comes, it will be too late. When he comes, it will be too late. When a person dies, it's too late. Don't wait too late. Don't wait until there's no more time. The time is now. And before we take communion, I want us to have a word of prayer. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is the best time to do it. And so I just encourage you to bow your head with me and to pray. Father, I thank you for reminding us of who Jesus is. That He gave His life for us. He came here to redeem us, to buy us back, to cover the sins that we have committed. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that has not accepted you as their Savior, that they, with their heart, pray, Father, I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to forgive me for my sins. And I ask that the Holy Spirit would come and fill me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you for making me a new creature. Lord, there's maybe some of us that are old Christians. We've been Christians for a long, long time, but maybe drifted. Maybe we just felt that we have it all together, that we don't need to worry about it. And yet, Lord, we're useless. We've sat on the sidelines. We've not witnessed to anyone. We've not encouraged anyone. We've just sat in our own little place, never serving, never doing anything for your kingdom, for you. And I'm not talking about tithing. I'm not talking about teaching Sunday school. I'm talking about being your servant. To serve you, whatever capacity, wherever you call, whatever you desire. Devoted and committed to you. Lord, I pray that we would get that right in our heart. Lord, I pray. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me your servant. Empty out all of me and fill me with your desire, your will. Lord, that I might be a useful servant, a useful vessel, doing what you've called us to do, to make disciples of all nations. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness, because the days are short. Lord, now as we prepare for communion, I pray that you would just build in us your sense of what this is all about, that we remember you, the sacrifice you gave. Lord, we want to pray that you bless this part of our service as we worship you in communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like the deacons to come forward. Thank you.
take a moment there and peel that top part off, and you'll get the bread. And you can go ahead and peel that second part and hold on to the cup. You know, as Jesus was in that upper room, it was the Last Supper. We call it the Last Supper for a reason, because he said he would not partake of the fruit of the vine or of bread until everything was accomplished, until we all gathered together and had the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, that's coming. But until that time, he said to do these things in remembrance of him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus gave his life for us. His body was broken on that cross. He was beaten and nailed to a cross by sinful men. He said to share this bread. And so I'd like to say just a prayer of blessing, and we'll take the bread together. Father, as we look at this bread, we understand that this is not literally his body, but it is a representation that he was broken for us. That this bread is something that represents him being the bread of life. And as we take this bread, no, we're not going to live eternally because we take the bread, but we live eternally because we believe in the Lamb of God. And as we take this bread, we're saying that I believe, that I trust you with my life. And we truly do remember you and your sacrifice and thank you for what you've done. Bless this bread now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the bread together. The same way, he took the cup. And this cup represents his blood. Now, it sounds rather morbid to some people, but it's a representation of his blood, that his sacrifice was not just a beating, a slap on the hand, a few strikes on the face, and then they let him go. His blood was spilled. He died for us. And so I'd like us to pray for this cup before we take it. Father, we again thank you so much that Jesus gave his life for us, his life in place of mine. And as I take this cup, as we all take this cup, Lord, we remember that Jesus died for us, unworthy as we are. But he died so that we could have eternal life. And I pray now that you bless this cup, and that we might take it in remembrance of Jesus and the sacrifice he gave. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup together. We have a couple more songs to do and an offering. And so let's go to this next song. I did a little editing on this one, so hopefully it plays all out well. It's called Holy Spirit. So, go ahead, Ray. Your presence, Lord.
Yeah, I'm ready.